Please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah again tonight. I want to center in on that phrase, probably the most important phrase in all of the story of Nehemiah. The people had, can you finish? They had a mind to work. I want to talk about a mind to work tonight. We've been studying this book, Nehemiah, of course, the story of the returning exiles from Babylon to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The story of Nehemiah offers some interesting parallels, I think, to our work and the work of the Lord in any age. To accomplish the task in 52 days in spite of great opposition was quite the feat. They were able to rebuild the walls in 52 days. Why did the people succeed? Chapter 4 and verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. We have a task to do. Corinth Baptist Church has a task. We wrote it in our purpose statement, Article 2 of our Constitution. Our statement of faith is our purpose. The purpose of this local assembly, it says, is to glorify God through worship, evangelism, that's locally, nationally, and internationally. Discipleship, that's systematically teaching what Jesus taught. Equipping the saints through the regular preaching of the Word of God. Christian service, that's exercising our spiritual gifts. Edification is building one another up in the faith. And Christian fellowship, all of those, that's our purpose. That's what we're about. That's why God puts us here in Corinth, Maine. Now, the question is, will we fulfill our purpose? How long does that last? Our church is old. There have been generations that probably did a pretty good job and other generations that didn't. What will people say about this generation, next generation, or the one after that as they look back at what's gone on here in the church? Today, the task is clear. The tools are available. The workers are called, but something sometimes is still lacking, not only in this church, but in churches in general. In this country, Christendom sort of phased out in terms of accomplishing these particular things. It's been said that fundamental churches are in those fundamental churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. I don't think that's quite true here, but it is a fact. Not everybody has a mind to work. In any church, probably, not everybody has a mind of work. So, brothers and sisters, if we are to achieve our full potential for the Lord, it is an absolute necessity that we all of us develop a mind to work, to reach our full potential, to do everything that we're equipped to do, that God gifted us to do. We all need to have a mind to work. So from this story of Nehemiah, we can easily define what that means, a mind to work, and perhaps discover some ways to overcome problems that hinder this mind to work. And so that's our topic tonight, a mind to work. A mind to work involves a number of things. I'll just list some. One is faith. If you have a mind to work, it has to include God and God's ability to accomplish things through you. And we'll see Nehemiah's example in chapter 2, if you want to flip back to chapter 2 and verse 17. And I'll go back and forth in the book a little bit in this story of building the wall. Verse 17 says, "And I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sambalat and the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, listen, the God of heaven will prosper. He will prosper us. Therefore, we, His servants, will rise and build. Do you see faith in that statement? He is trusting God will help him to accomplish what He called him to do. Go back and rebuild the walls. He said to them, "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Faith is necessary. Faith is defined in the Scripture itself in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't know if I ever preached a message just on that verse, but it would be a good one to have, a good topic for us to really explore. It might be easier, though, to understand faith by what it's not. Faith is not, because it's misunderstood a lot. Faith is not foolishness, right? Some people look at it and they say it's kind of foolish. A foolish kind of faith would be the kind of that a snake handler. You ever heard of those guys? The snake handlers, they pick it up and they have faith that they won't get bitten. Well, the truth of the matter is they have antivenom real close by just in case their faith fails or the snake bites them. That's not what we're talking about. A genuine faith, though, a genuine faith in God that's focused as it ought to be, might be in the minds of the unsaved foolish. It might be giving your last penny to a person in need. The world would say, "Well, you're crazy. Why do you do that? You have as much need as they do now, or more." Or leaving the United States to serve on a mission field in a third world country. They would say, that's foolishness. But it's not, is it? It's not when you know God and when you believe His promises. So faith could be foolish looking. It could look like foolishness to the unsaved world. Or it could be foolish, like the snake handlers doing those things that they ought not. The Scripture says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." And so what they call foolish, if they'll keep their eyes open and it's genuine faith and God blesses because of that faith, they'll see some things happen that they did not expect. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I love that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. And we know that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We remember that verse so often. Faith is not, or the faith that we're talking about, that sort of is a part of a mind to work, is not foolish faith. Nor is it apathetic, secondly, not apathetic. Apathy means I don't care. Apathetic faith would say, "I know the roof leaks, but I'm not worried because God's going to take care of me and my belongings." Well, really? I think we ought to fix the roof, don't you? If it leaks, we ought to do those things. Genuine faith, though, might look sort of like apathetic faith to an unsaved person. And I'm going to say this on every one of these. It may look apathetic. A woman decides to have a baby that is predicted. It is known fact that there are some physical problems with the baby, and this woman decides to have it. And somebody would say, "Well, she just doesn't care about the little baby. She doesn't care about this." But no, faith would leave that in God's hands. How many times have you read of a woman who gave birth to a baby that was supposed to be this or supposed to be that, and it wasn't? That happens. And so I heard a woman on the news this week from the South, a lawmaker in the South, and she had been raped when she was young, and she had an abortion, and she said, "Why should there be laws that punish the woman who's been abused like that?" She didn't understand. You want to shout out, "What about the baby? What about the baby's right to live and to have life?" It's not apathetic faith. The Scripture says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We wait upon the Lord. Faith is not, thirdly, irresponsible. Irresponsible faith is more like, let's tear down the church. Let's tear down the church and build the Lord a bigger one. That's a little bit irresponsible, a little bit flightish. A genuine faith, though, might look to some to be irresponsible. I have known people to encourage a young person, let's say a grandson. He's 19 years old. He makes $40,000 a year, has a great job that would last for the rest of his life, perhaps, and provide for him and his family. But he is encouraged by his grandmother to quit school and go to Bible college. I think God would use you for a preacher. I didn't make that much money, but I had people say that to me. My choir director in the church said, you know, you ought to go to Bible college. I don't know if I ever told you this or not. I said, well, you know, I wouldn't mind going to Bible college. I had a good job, had owned a business as a teenager, part of a business, and I was making pretty good money. I said, Lord, if you want me to go to Bible college, then give me the tuition for the first year before I even answer. Do you know, in a matter of a couple of months, I had all the tuition for the first year of Bible college? Sort of unexpected. I thought, wow, Lord, if you want me to go, okay. So I went to Bible college. Faith is not irresponsible. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. Did you hear that verse? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. So it may look to somebody as if we were being irresponsible. Fourthly, faith is not thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness. Thoughtlessness might say, well, God said witness, and so we don't pay attention to beware of dog signs. Sort of thoughtless, you know, don't pay attention. Genuine faith, though, might appear to be thoughtless to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're going to give 10% of the money that you have made to the church, and you don't have enough monthly to pay your bills. It seems thoughtless to them. But the Bible says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall say. We trust the Lord. That's what faith is. It's not thoughtless. In the fifth place, it's not hopefulness either. Hopefulness, faith, is more like the primitive Baptists. Are there primitive Baptists in the North? You know what I'm talking about? Don't know. Down the South, there are some primitive Baptists. I know I grew up near a primitive Baptist church. They don't believe in eternal security, and they have a problem. If you ask them if they're saved, they'll say, well, I hope so. Doesn't that sound good? I hope so. And they don't explain that any way other than they hope so. They can't know for sure. But genuine faith appears hopeful to some who are unsaved. Do you think you'll make it through the storm? Well, Lord willing, we say, Lord willing. And that's sort of to them. It's interpreted, I hope so. No, if it's the Lord's will that I make it through, that's how we mean it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43:5. So faith, though it may appear so, is not foolish. It's not apathetic. It's not irresponsible. It's not thoughtless. It's not just hopeful. It's reasonable. It's passionate. It's responsible and thoughtful and confident. That's our faith. And if we're going to have a mind of work to work, we'll have to have faith, that kind of faith. What's the source of faith? There's a verse in the Bible, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's nothing mystical about it, is there? Faith. It's not mystical. Lord, increase my faith. The Lord should say, well, read the word. Read and believe. That's what faith is, right? And I think when we would pray something like that, it would be make my faith more enduring, Lord. Help my faith to be more enduring, so that my faith does not run out before the trial ends. Sonny, they really want to talk to you bad, don't they?
I don't care.
Yeah. The source of faith then would be the Word of God. Hear what God says and believe He'll do what He says, and He will. And how's our faith strengthened? Well, the same way many things in life are. They have to be exercised. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Our faith increases. It matures. It grows stronger. It's perfected in us when there are trials. You know, anything that needs to be ready at any given moment has to be maintained. It has to be exercised or practiced or maintained. I always think of the fire extinguishers. Once a year, this unsaved guy comes, and I try to witness to him. He comes and he goes around to all the fire extinguishers, and he gets them, he looks at them, he turns them upside down, and he hits them with a rubber hammer. They're dry chemical fire extinguishers, and it settles down to the bottom, and he says, you need to make sure it moves. And so I said, well, I could hit them with a rubber hammer. It wouldn't cost anything. But he does. He looks at them. He kind of examines them a little bit, puts his stamp or his punches a hole in the sticker and sends us a bill. And we are certified. Our fire extinguishers are checked. They're exercised, if you will. Every 5 years, they reload them. They empty them out and recharge the fire extinguishers. The evacuation plan should be practiced, right? We haven't done that, but we should do it. Pieces of machinery, if you leave them sitting for so long, they don't do what they ought to do. You need to run them and keep them up. Our mind to work must be built on solid faith. Do you believe what God says? When He says He would have all men to be saved, when He says you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you, when He says He will supply all of our needs, or ye have not because ye ask not. I wonder if anybody believes that. Why don't we ask more? Why don't we pray more for the things we know He would desire for us? Why don't we pray more for them? So, this mind to work involves faith. Secondly, it involves determination. Determination. Nehemiah's example, chapter 2, this is before the work began. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that He had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they're determined. So they're strengthened. They strengthened their hands for this good work. They're determined. But then the opposition came. Remember, did their determination wane, or were they still determined? Well, there were some problems along the way, but look, if you will, at chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. This is after Sambalat and Tobiah entered into the picture, and they ridiculed the builders. Verse 4 says, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. There was determination. Verse 7 says, but it came to pass when Sambalat and Tobiah the Arabian and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth. They were very wroth. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem. So all the enemy has decided we're going to go and fight against Jerusalem to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Were they determined? Absolutely determined to build the wall. They were going to accomplish what God had given them to accomplish. What is determination? A dictionary definition, the act of deciding definitely and firmly. But in a practical sense, we could say it's the mindset that keeps you going when the going gets tough. Keeps you going. You're determined. Have you ever met a determined individual? Sometimes they're pleasant, other times they're not. Like a marathon runner. Those guys, what is a marathon? 24, 26 miles. And those guys and girls take a pounding when they do that. That is really hard. Maybe someone with a terminal traumatic illness, and they have they're determined to live, and they fight to the very end. Determination. We appreciate determination, don't we? In our task to win and baptize and disciple and edify, we have to be determined or we won't get it done. We have to keep on keeping on. Even when people say no, when they say, I'm not interested in that, get away from me, they slam the door in our face, we just keep going back. We keep offering the truth to those who don't know. You know, but our determination needs to be even deeper than that. Deeper than that. Practically speaking, we have to be determined to live godly lives before them. We have to be consistent in our Christianity. We need to meditate. We need to obey. We need to be separated. We need to spend time in the Word. We need to have meaningful devotions. We need to practice His presence. And we need to be determined to do that. I'd love to see everybody in our church determined to practice the presence of God. Don't get tired of me saying it, not just yet. It won't last forever. But I really hope you'll take to heart. Because what I'm sharing with you is the Word of God. God would have us to live near and dear to Him. He would have us to draw near so that He might draw near to us. Strong Christians make strong families, and strong families make strong churches, and strong churches make strong nations. I saw a little blip on a commercial news thing, and it talked about the past when our nation was sort of one nation under God. You could sort of look at America, and you could almost America and almost call it a Christian nation. Never been a Christian nation. It's never been. It wasn't intended to be that, but it was a nation of Christians, and people spoke of the Word of God, and the Apollo 8 astronauts. They were in the rocket going around orbiting the moon, and they read scripture back to the people, their families on earth, to the people on earth. They read scripture. Wouldn't it be great to hear somebody do that nowadays? Determined to live godly lives. Are you determined? Thirdly, a mind to work involves courage. It'll take some courage. When the strength of the bearers of burdens was decayed because of much rubbish, and their enemies had schemed against them, that we just saw, chapter 4 and verse 13, therefore set I a lower, I set in the lower place behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. And it came to pass when our enemy heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all, they were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded the wall, and they which bear burdens with those that laded, Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side and so builded. Can you imagine? They're about building walls. The stones in the walls of Jerusalem were large. I mean, it was heavy, hard work to do what they did. And now they have to have a sword girded on their side. They have to have people standing back and watching for the enemy, ready to drop the trowel and pull their sword out of its scabbard and take on the enemy, the opposition. They had courage. Today, would we get on the wall? Would we carry our sword to the wall? Do we have that kind of courage? Maybe we'll need it. Courage is a mental and moral strength to stand in the face of opposition. And opposition they had, we already talked about that. The opposition and how they overcame it. You overcome mocking and ridicule by prayer. You overcome physical threat by faith. You overcome discouragement by perseverance. You overcome greed by giving. That's different, isn't it? Greed by giving. You overcome deceit and you overcome deceit by perceiving it and ignoring it. Replace it with truth. You don't believe the lie. They had enemies. Do you know they had the same enemies we do? The trio, the trilogy, the three-part enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what they fought, the flesh with its weakness and its desires. Nehemiah 4:10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the walls." Well, they did build the walls, so they must have been able, right? But their flesh was weak. And it was a discouragement to them. What's the path to victory over the flesh? I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." I keep under my body. The verb there, it literally means beat black and blue under the eyes. In other words, he kept his body under control. His body didn't tell him what to do. He told his body what to do. That's the idea. Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." There's the flesh. There's the world. Nehemiah 6:5-8. "Then send Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king.' According to these words," on the letter he's talking about, "And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, 'Come now together, come now therefore, and let us take counsel together.' Then I sent unto him, saying, 'There is no such thing done as thou sayest, for thou feignest." You made this up of thine own heart. So there's lies, there's deceit in the world. And what's the path to victory? Well, you fight lies with truth. And we depend upon the Lord, don't we? Hebrews 13:6, "So that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" The world, the flesh, the devil, be sober, be vigilant, right? Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have to submit ourselves to God, though, and resist the devil. And what's the Bible say he'll do? He'll flee. You guess God knows what he's talking about? If I resist the devil, he'll flee. That's what he says. Resist him in the name of Jesus Christ. Resist him in the power of the Spirit that lives within. It takes courage to stand against the enemy and to stem the tide, to stop the tide, to change its direction. It takes courage, but courage is not courage until it's confronted. It doesn't show itself until it's confronted. I met some dogs when I used to sell the Grit newspaper. You know the Grit. I know the Markies know the Grit news. I sold the Grit newspaper. I walked about a 3-mile paper route. What did I make? About 3 cents a copy or something like that. It was almost nothing. As a paper boy, dogs acted like they were courageous. They would come out, rah, 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 they would bark right up to you and get down, and you know how they are. And they were courageous. You know, I learned if I go, I stomp my foot, they'll turn around and run, tuck their tail between their legs. They're not as courageous as they seem to be. But one time I met my match. It was a Basset Hound Beagle mixed together. And he came running out there, and I gave him my normal stomp, and he backed up a little bit, and he kept barking, and then he came at me, lunged at me again, and I stomped again, and I jumped up and down, and then I started backing away from him, and if I stomped, he would back up one step, and I would back up three, and he would follow me those 3 steps, and finally I decided I better get out of here, and I turned around and ran, and he caught me right on the back of the leg, up high. I went home, and my father said, well, what if he has rabies? So we went to the doctor. He said, if you don't find that dog, you're going to have to take the shots, and they're very painful. And I didn't want to have those shots. So every day I went looking for that dog again. And I would walk around certain houses and just look like this because I didn't want to meet him again, real up close and personal. They acted courageous. But most of them weren't. What about us? Are we courageous? Do we talk the big talk, or do we really mean it? Has the world, the flesh, or the devil ever stomped its foot at you and you sort of taken back by that? How did you do last time? The last time when your courage was tried a little bit. Do we have the courage to stand against the tide? We went last year over to the township office. We need to go again tomorrow and Tuesday, I guess. They're voting on more cannabis shop right across the street from our church over here. We went last year and talked about the bar. Didn't do any good. We're standing up there giving our 3-minute speeches, and they're sitting there sort of twiddling their thumbs, waiting for our 3 minutes to run out. Mine didn't run out fast enough, so they told me to sit down. I didn't get to finish my speech. Made me so upset. But it wouldn't have done any good anyway. It was decided before we got there. But you know, it took courage, didn't it? It took a little bit of courage to go, that's not my space there. I'm not a politician, and I don't want to be a politician. It's not our place. But there may be times when we have to stand up and speak. And we may see Satan stomp his foot at us. He may lunge at us. The world may lunge at us and the people of the world. And we need to just stand firm. And when the dust settles, we need to still be standing. Fourth, a mind to work involves sacrifice. It would, wouldn't it? It involves sacrifice. Chapter 4, verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. All day, all the daylight. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem. Don't go home. A lot of them lived outside of where the city walls would be. He said, don't go home. Let's lodge in Jerusalem, that in the night they may be there may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes save that everyone put them off for washing. They paid a price. They sacrificed of themselves. And that's what a mind to work is. I'm gonna do it whatever it costs. What can we sacrifice to the Lord? What can we sacrifice to the Lord or sacrifice for the Lord? I'm encouraged to know there's more than one thing. What's the one thing we always think about? How about money? I could give some money, sacrifice, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. I believe that. We can sacrifice. We can give until it hurts. What else can we give him? Romans 12:1 says we can give our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Familiar? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We can sacrifice our goals. We can put that in first place. That means our goals have to be second place or taken off the map altogether. We can sacrifice our time. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We can give the Lord our time. That may be one that ought to be moved up to the head of the list because we're so busy. You know, we don't have but so much time. We can give him our talents, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We can sacrifice our material blessings. Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up treasures in heaven. If we'll sacrifice our bodies, we'll be strong soldiers for the cross. There's strength in unity. If we all give ourselves to the Lord, Lord, our bodies belong to you. Well, we're a little platoon of soldiers then, right? As we sacrifice our money, there's going to be enough for the physical needs of the church and missionaries on the field. As we sacrifice our goals, we will be united in a common goal of winning the lost and discipling and edifying. As we sacrifice our time, the work of the ministry will be accomplished. As we sacrifice our talents, the labor will be shouldered by all rather than just a few. There's enough talent right here sitting in this room. We could do so, so much. If we sacrifice our materials, our hearts would be more in tune with God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the fifth place, a mind to work involves enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5 and verse 14, as seen in this narrative of the, they're in the midst of the work. Verse 14 says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. So the servants of the governor bore rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work on the wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. There was some enthusiasm about the work here. We need enthusiasm, don't we? I would hate for somebody to look at me and to get to know me a little bit and say, if that's a Christian, why bother? I want them to see my enthusiasm, my zeal for the Lord. We should. If we went to a ball game, we wouldn't expect the players to mope out on the field and give each other the high five and act like they don't even know there's a ball game going on. If we went to a boxing match, there's enthusiasm. If we went on a family vacation, boy, we get enthused over that. enthusiasm over a Sunday school lesson. Doesn't it make a difference? There has to be some dynamic to what we do. We enjoy what we do. We're glad to be able to do this. I love to preach. I love to preach. Sometimes I don't love to study, though, so that doesn't go together. But it's hard to get ready, but boy, I love to preach. And it ought to show that I like to preach. I really do. Enthusiasm's contagious, isn't it? It's contagious. Now, the question, are you enthused over the work of the Lord? Enthused over the work of the Lord. Lastly, a mind to work involves turning from sin. We go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 6. Nehemiah got word of what was going on and he prayed. In verse 6 of chapter 1, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." There's a principle in the scripture, we've talked about it many times. If you obey God, there's going to be blessing. There'll be blessing. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners," and so on. So there's blessing to obey God, and there is judgment or chastening if we don't. The Bible promises that. Have you ever noticed how sin in the area of entertainment, television, computer, obeying the laws of the land, taking care of your body, etc., these sins have a negative effect on our minds to do the work of the Lord, a mind to work. If there's sin in our lives, we don't have a mind to do the Lord's work. We have a mind to sin. The two don't mix. They're like oil and water. Even worse than that. What's the cure? What's the cure to this sin issue? We have to confess it, and you have to forsake it. Confession and forsaking just have to go together, don't they? You don't confess it and want to do it again right now so you can confess it again tomorrow. You forsake the sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But we ought to also forsake it. So we would ask the question, am I too dirty to do the work? Is there sin in our lives? We need to get rid of that. So I thought this would be an interesting little phrase to think about, talk about. A mind to work. We have a job to do, and we need a mind to work. Our job is to worship, evangelize, discipleship, equip the saints, Christian service, edification, and Christian fellowship. That's our purpose. To accomplish it, we'll have to have a mind to work, which involves faith, determination, courage, sacrifice, enthusiasm, and turning from our sins. Six things. But we have to beware of the opposition, right? There are some things that could spoil our mind to work, like mocking and physical threats and discouragement by greed or by deceit. Someone lying about us or deceiving us, lying to us. We have to be ready to overcome the opposition and guard that mind to work. Have you heard and seen of churches and they're turned in on themselves? The spotlight in the church is on us because we have so many problems. We have things to overcome. And so we don't look out beyond our own walls. We're just dealing with things within. That's not healthy. We need a mind to work and do the work of the Lord. We need to accomplish that which we've been called to do. It involves all of those things. I'll have the edification board filled again by next week, and I hope you'll get involved. Even if you've never done that before, call somebody, talk a few minutes about something the Lord's taught you. Share a Bible verse. You can look up the Bible verse right before you get on the phone if you want to. Or maybe the Lord's been doing something in your life and you can share it. And you can ask you anything you want me to pray about. And then you invite them to join you in a word of prayer on the telephone or at a coffee shop or wherever it is. And you talk to the Lord a little bit. You can talk about the weather or whatever you want to after that. And you've drawn attention to the Lord. You've built them up. You've given them something to think about. That's edification. It doesn't have to be big. All of us can do it. For the unsaved, what do they need? They can be saved by faith. But the faith that the world might call foolish and apathetic and irresponsible and thoughtless and hopeful. But that same faith that the world does not understand is the faith that they'll need if they're going to be saved and do the work of the Lord. So it's an uphill battle, isn't it? It's an uphill battle to convince somebody that there's a God, that God loves them, that God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and that he wants to know them, that God would have all men to be saved. It's an uphill battle. We couldn't do it on our own. No way. No way. Never convince them. But the Spirit of God can convince them. The Spirit of God can work with us and through us, before us and behind us. And there are still, I was talking to Sue before the service, there are still people, those precious few, that need to be told so they'll be saved. We need to just keep telling everybody so we find the precious few. There's work to be done. Do you have a mind to work? Let's pray. Father, again, I say thank you for the Word of God, for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to open it together. Lord, some of the truths are really deep and take a lot of our thought. And others, Lord, just seem so practical and useful for the everyday life, the life that we will live tomorrow. And I pray that this would be one of those messages, one of those truths. And Lord, that we would have a mind to work. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, this little group of people are faithful. They come to church and they're busy. They do things. And Lord, I thank you for them. I pray that you would bolster them. Help them to walk with you, to live in your presence, Lord, to enjoy the abundant life. And I pray, dear God, that you would use them, that you would use me, us, together for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.